Father God, we thank you for your grace and your love upon our lives and the joy to be together this evening, that we could sing to you and pray to you, and knowing that our prayers are a delight to you, our songs are a fragrant incense to you, an offering that you delight in because of what Jesus has done for us. And Father, we thank you that you speak to us as well through your word, that you have preserved your words for us, that even tonight we can look at the same letter the church of Corinth looked at, and you can speak to us through the words of the Apostle Paul. But Lord, we do confess, we know these are words from your Holy Spirit, and without his guidance we would not understand. And so we pray, please lead us tonight. Open these words for us and our hearts, so we would see the wonder of what you have to say about the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus. We pray this in his wonderful name. Amen. So as you know, next week is school. So for some of us, that's a wonderful moment. For some of us, that's a dreadful moment. But one of the things I do almost every morning after dropping off my girls at school, it's about 8 o'clock. It's usually the talk shows. Do you listen to the talk shows while you're driving to work? Just checking, anyone? Am I alone? Okay, there's some nods. Great. Usually I listen to Praat Saam and Kommentaar. I listen to RSG, Dis Die Een, just saying. It's great. That's just a little advert for them. But anyway, but on occasion, interesting enough, on RSG, on occasion, almost on a weekly basis, one of the talk shows will be about Christianity in the 21st century, almost every week. And what you find interesting about it is generally in the discussions about Christianity and some issue in the 21st century, it's always recognized that the Bible is in conflict with the modern trends, meaning there's a lot in the Bible that's offensive to many 21st century sensibilities. And that's normally what's recognized. But what I always find striking is the response to this. Because generally what you hear almost in every single talk show from the experts is this response. Maybe you've heard this response. It goes something like this. We need to recognize that the Bible is an ancient 2,000-year-old document, and so we cannot expect it to be relevant for us today or apply to us today. So what we need to do is we need to reinvent or update Christianity's message to be relevant to the 21st century. Have you ever heard that before? And maybe you feel the same. Although you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you find it very intimidating or uncomfortable to share that message with others because you know that the cross and resurrection of Jesus is offensive. And for a lot of people, it doesn't make sense. Like you'll hear responses like this. Are you telling me that I am such a bad person that God himself had to come down and die for me? You got such a negative view of people. Or for example, why would God allow suffering and death and even allow himself to suffer? Or I've never seen someone rise from the dead before. Now you're telling me I need to believe in this person called Jesus who rose from the dead? And in response, when you hear those responses, you might feel, well, maybe we should change the message a bit to make it more relevant to the 21st century, to cut out these things of the message that make it sound offensive. Or maybe you'd go the other route. You think, if only we had better leaders and speakers, more C.S. Lewis's walking around, and they in our church and they speak, then people will understand. Then people will listen. But the amazing thing is we're not alone in this temptation, because when you start reading 1 Corinthians, you'll discover this is where the church of Corinth was as well. They were struggling with the same problem. Because the message of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, you need to remember, wasn't more popular or even easier to accept in the first century as it is in the 21st century. In fact, it was even harder for them to digest it. Just to give you an idea, second century Roman rhetorician Fronto, when he looked at the gospel, this is what he concluded about it. He said this, the religion of Christians is insane, and that they worship a crucified man and even the instrument of the punishment itself. You've got to be crazy to believe this message. A contemporary of him, the philosopher Celsus, actually said, when he looked at the gospel, he said, look, there's only one way how you can believe in Jesus. You have to be uneducated or stupid. That's the only way. Now think about it. Living in a society like that, the church of Corinth felt the pressure to change the message, to upgrade the message, to make it more relevant and accessible. And so when you read the letter, you'll discover in chapter 15 that there were some among the Corinthians who were beginning to teach that there is no resurrection of the dead, because that just wasn't acceptable. Others, for example, wanted to rival the philosophical schools and have leaders and speakers that sound like the philosophers, who use words of human wisdom, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. And basically what they're saying is, we need more leaders who are eloquent and philosophically inclined, like the philosophers. And so there were debates in the church who would be that leader. So some would say, I follow Paul. He planted this church. Others would say, no, you should follow Apollos. He's a much more eloquent speaker. He was powerful when he was here. And others said, no, let's follow Cephas, the rock. That's what it means, Peter. It's a cool nickname, don't you think? Like, we should follow him. It, contrary to the Corinthian way of thinking, and this is so important, Paul reminds them that the gospel was never preached, he says, with human wisdom. Yeah, sure, we always strive to make the gospel message accessible and understandable. But what we need to realize, it will never, ever fit the worldview of any culture. Instead, what we need to expect, says Paul in verse 18 of chapter 1, when you share the message of Jesus, you should expect two responses. And it's this, verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel actually divides people into two groups. Those who are perishing, who look at the gospel message and say, look, this is crazy, this is stupid, it's foolish, and they walk away. And others who experience the wisdom and power of God in the message, and they're saved. And Paul says, that's what you need to expect. And so carefully, in our passage, Paul explains that understanding and believing in Jesus, it has never ever been about human ability, how good you listen or how good you speak, or where you're from or how you think. It's always been about God's power. Always. God takes the glory. No one else takes the glory when you share the good news of Jesus. We need to realize, and Paul dives into this now as he continues, that first and foremost, you need to realize that God chose the foolish message of the cross. And he begins in verses 19 to 23 to say, to actually outsmart human wisdom, to outsmart it, to humble it. So look at verse 19. He cites Isaiah 29, verse 14, where Paul reminds them it has always been God's purpose to humble and judge humanity's arrogance and relying upon itself, its own thinking. I will know God my way. See what he says there? I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. And so Paul shows, in fact, if you look at verse 20, no one, says Paul, by themselves was ever able to figure out or even imagine God's plan of salvation. That God would save the world through the crucified King, Jesus. Nobody ever imagined that before Jesus came onto the scene. None of the experts, he says, the wise man, the scholar, the philosopher, none of the educated and the smart people out there could have foreseen that God would bring salvation and reveal himself, he says, through Christ crucified. Nobody in their wildest dreams. Or as verse 21 would put it, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Or to put it this way, the reason the message of the cross is always in conflict with every single worldview out there that the world has ever imagined is because the message of the cross is not of this world. It's from God. Yes, the events of the cross was in this world, but its meaning and its significance is not of this world. And that's why people don't get it. It's not from here, it's from God. And that's because of this, because it's not from here, it's from God. He says, for both the Greeks and the Jews, when they hear the message of Christ crucified, it seemed like a total contradiction for them. Utterly strange. For example, for the Jews, the message of the cross, the Messiah crucified, says Paul, it was to them like a stumbling block, or another way to translate it, a scandal. Because the dominant view during Jesus' day was that the Messiah who would represent the nation Israel would be a triumphant military king who will conquer their enemies, establish the kingdom of God with them as the beneficiaries. Yet think about it, the apostles and those who were following them were declaring that no, the Messiah is crucified. According to the law of Moses, when someone was hung on a tree like a cross, they were cursed by God. That's Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. So just think about it from a Jewish perspective. How can Jesus, the Messiah, be crucified? The one who's supposed to represent me be crucified, cursed by God. For them, the cross was a total insult. It was a scandal. It was a stumbling block to hear it. And for the Greek, Paul says the message of the cross was like utter foolishness. I mean, because the cross to a Greek represented, or Roman even, represented weakness, punishment, defeat, shame. It was a brutal instrument of death, which was only reserved for rebels and the worst criminals, and was a display of Rome's dominance. In Paul's day, for example, just to give you an idea, when someone said, go to the cross, that was Latin slang for saying something like, go to hell. That's what slang. That's like a rude way of speaking to people. And yet that's central to our message. And you see, of most Greek philosophies, their goal in life, the aim of Greek philosophy, was to escape the body, get out of this material world as far as you can. So the body was generally disdained. Yet think about it. The message of the cross tells us that God the Son became a human being. He didn't escape the body or reject the body. In fact, he embraced a human body, our humanity. And then he suffered shame and defeat and punishment and pain and death at the cross as the man Jesus. And he had a bodily resurrection. He rescued the body. He kept his body. I mean, to the Roman and the Greek, when they heard the message of the cross, it was so foreign to them that when you go read the writings, this is what they concluded. They either called it a superstition or evil, or as Paul says here, foolishness. And by the way, don't we get the same response today? I mean, we live in a society that's progressively becoming more and more humanistic and materialistic. What I mean by humanistic is we've got a progressively more and more positive view of humanity, right? People are generally seen as good, or maybe a mixed bag, but we can teach them to be good. And tied to that idea is naturalism or materialism, which basically says this life is the only life we have. There's nothing beyond this life. There was nothing before this life. There's nothing after this life. And there's definitely nothing supernatural about it. And so it's created little maxims, right? YOLO, you only live once. Which creates, by the way, a lot of FOMO, the fear of missing out, because you only live once. And that's why people are so obsessed with experiencing things. Because they think they've only got X amount of years and it's done. Globetrotting or whatever. And by the way, if you've imbibed those worldviews where you think humanity is inherently good and this is the only life you've got, so enjoy it as much as you can, it doesn't matter how many times I talk about Jesus in the gospel, this message won't make sense to you. Because it's in direct conflict with that worldview. Because the cross tells us, no, there is a God. And a God who became so personal that he took on human flesh. He became a human being in every sense as the historical man, Jesus. The cross tells us the world is not all there is. The cross tells us that you don't live once. And the only fear you should have is the fear of missing out on God's eternal kingdom. The cross tells us that people are so bad, so wicked, so bent on sin that when they were given the chance, they actually rejected and crucified God the Son. That's how bad we are. The cross tells us we can't fix ourselves. We deserve God's judgment. It took God dying the death we deserve and rising to the new life that we need to be saved. That's what it's telling us. And so to someone who believes people are inherently good and this world is all there is, the message of the cross would sound very offensive and foolish. And here's the wonder of it. Paul says, that's the point. That's the point of this message. God's chosen message, Christ crucified, it completely befuddles, outsmarts, humbles all human wisdom. And the only way someone will ever believe this message is literally by a miracle. And Paul says, that's the point. That's the point. God chose the message of weakness and folly, Christ crucified, if you look at verses 24 to 25, to demonstrate his power. Sure, human wisdom would call God's message foolish or even a scandal. But he says it's through this very message, he says, that God has called both Jews and Greeks. And the only reason they believe is because they've experienced, he says, God's wisdom and power in Jesus. Personally. In the seeming weak and foolish message, God displays, he says, his infinite wisdom and power, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. What he means by this is this: what human wisdom could not see was that at the cross, Christ died for our sins. Our major problem. Human wisdom couldn't have figured that out. What human strength could never do, conquer death. God in his weakness on the cross triumphed over death. And without God's empowering call through this message, says Paul, Christ crucified, no one will be able to see, understand, believe, and follow Jesus. It's a miracle. So I hope you realize something very important tonight. And it's a worthwhile exercise when you walk in every single evening or morning at this church and you look around you. It's worthwhile just having a quick look. You need to realize something. The only reason you and I are here tonight is not because someone persuaded you to be here. No, it's because you've experienced God's call, his wisdom and power at work in your life. Every single person who's sitting here tonight who believes and follows Jesus is a walking, talking miracle. If you believe in him, it's a miracle. God called you. And really, that should encourage you. Because when you share the good news of Jesus, that's what you're going to see. The miracle of people believing and following Jesus. There's nothing like it. Because it's not up to you. You will see God's wisdom and power at work. Did notice he moves on. He's like, well, what about the people? What about the people God would call? We see the message is foolish, but what about the people? I find this encouraging because I'm one of these people. It's contrary to what some people might think, only smart people will get the gospel. God actually chose people who mirrors his message. See what he says there? God didn't just choose a foolish message, but he also chose a foolish people. I mean, look at verses 26 to 31. But just a bit of backdrop for you. The Corinthian church was progressively imbibing the value system of the culture around them, which basically they had a sort of system where they stratified society according to their ethnicity, their education, and class. And the people valued people who were educated and upper class, who had political, military, or economic influence. You know, the movers and shakers of life who you can go to and who will benefit you. Do you realize society just doesn't change, right? That sounds like Cape Town. And interesting enough, the Corinthian church was in danger of adopting that worldview when it came to who they share the gospel with. And so Paul reminds them, whoa, 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 remember who you were before God called you, what type of people you were. He says, brothers, think of who you were when you were called, verse 26. And then he says, remember, this is quite humbling, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Look, although the good news of Jesus is for everyone, rich and poor, uneducated, educated, the majority of the Corinthian churches, Paul, they were the dropouts. They were the losers, the uneducated, the have-nots of Corinth. And he says, God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world that are not to nullify the things that are. The majority of those God called, the world considered worthless and hopeless. And yet God reached out to them with this message. And there's a profound reason for it, and it's the same as the message. It's to underscore that salvation, believing and following Jesus, has got nothing to do with human ability. Whether you're smart or educated or wise by human standard, it's got nothing to do with your background, where you live, your family line, your residential address, your income. None of those things count. Salvation is completely dependent on God, who calls, who gives grace and mercy, on God who chooses, as Paul says in verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. No one can take the credit. No one can go afterwards. It's because of who I am. It's what God has done. It's about who he is. It's only because of God, he says, that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. The message and the people match one another. And the purpose behind that is to shatter our human pride, to humble us, and to give God all the glory. And by the way, God's still working that way. We should never forget, by the way, that one of the greatest criticisms of Jesus was those who followed him. Did you know that? I mean, they were the common folk. You just need to look at his 12 disciples. I mean, they were a strange bunch. Just imagine. You had the majority were fishermen. You've had a tax collector. That's basically a corrupt SARS employee. You had a zealot, which was the olden days terrorist. They were following Jesus. They were part of the 12. It's a motley crew. All right? That's your council. And throughout history, by the way, the majority of the church consisted of these type of people. I mean, to give you an idea, during the second century, just to go back to that guy Celsus, that philosopher Celsus, one of his big criticisms of the church in the second century was that it consisted of the lower classes, the majority of them, or the low of society, the worthless of society, like he would put it, the cobblers and the tanners, the women and the children. Those were the majority of the church. And in his mind, that's exactly why you shouldn't go there. But I hope you realize, for me, that's actually an encouragement, not a criticism. Because it should encourage us to share the gospel with anyone, right? No matter who they are, no matter where they're from, it doesn't matter. Because it's never been about them. So really, take the time tonight when you go home, and it's a worthwhile exercise. Think about all the people God has placed in your life. And what you would probably find surprising is you know people probably from all sorts of backgrounds and walks of life. I mean, you would know people from different ethnic and cultural backgrounds, lower and higher incomes, different occupations, different life stories. And what you need to realize is most likely God has put those people in your life so that you would share this message of the cross with them. And realize when you go share that message with them, no matter what their background is, the potential for them to respond to the gospel has never been up to them. It was never determined by their background. No, their response has always been up to God. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So pray for those people God has put in your life and consider sharing the good news of Jesus with them, or just inviting them to come hear it. And I believe, as this passage shows us, you will be surprised who responds. It's most likely the people you might have said, no way. They will respond. Because that's how God works. Now, you might feel intimidated by this. I mean, how do you do this? I'm not a very eloquent speaker. I haven't done EE3 or any evangelism studies. How can I share this message? I know Jesus died for me and he rose again. But notice how Paul ends this argument. And again, I find this encouraging. God didn't just choose a foolish message and foolish people, but notice how he ends. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 5, he chose a foolish messenger. I mean, Paul reminds them, it wasn't just the message and the people who are like this. He says, so am I. I'm foolish. Look what he writes. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul says, look, I just shared one message with you, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he continues in verse 3, he didn't even do it with gusto or much self-confidence. He says, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. He wouldn't have won the oratory competition at school. He was shaking. Contrary to what you might think about the Apostle Paul, the sketch we get here is he wasn't impressive. In the eyes of the world, there was nothing to look at here. He looked like his message. He sounded like his message, weak and foolish. It poor reminds it was through weak and foolish Paul that God chose to work the wonder of calling people to Jesus that started that church. It was through weak and foolish Paul that the Corinthian church saw, he says in verse 4, a demonstration of the Spirit's power. When you share the gospel, you might feel unimpressive, you might feel weak, you might even feel a little stupid. But realize it has never been up to you. It's always been about God working through you by his Spirit. It's his work. Or to use an analogy for you, a master musician can do wonders with a very poor instrument. God is the master of saving souls, and he can do wonders working through broken people like you and me. And in many ways, that's how I came to faith. I mean, just to give you an idea, when I came to faith, it wasn't through an impressive speaker, although I heard many impressive speakers when I was a teenager, and I'm sure God used them to prepare me. The day I came to faith was basically one evening, my parents sitting me down, and we had a conversation about the Gospel of Mark, and they just asked one question, which is, what did Jesus do to people who came to him in need? Simple question. And all they did is, passage after passage in Mark's gospel, we read about people who came to Jesus who were in need. And there was nothing profound about it. There was no amazing rhetoric going on. It was just going through that simple exercise. But it was through that simple exercise that God chose to demonstrate the Holy Spirit's power and his wisdom. And suddenly, those passages by his Spirit became alive to me. It was real to me. I could hear his call to me. And I believed and I followed Jesus, and I've never been the same since. My own conversion reminds me that salvation, it's never ever dependent on our ability to speak. It's on God alone. So no, you don't need to reinvent the Christian message. The potential for someone believing has never been dependent on them, and you don't have to be a brilliant speaker to share it. All you need to believe is that God chose a foolish message, a foolish people, and a foolish messenger to demonstrate his wisdom and his power. And then with that faith, you go out and you share it. That's all you need to believe. And when you believe and you step out in faith and you share that message of Jesus, whether that is at work or in your family or inviting people to church, whatever format you're given, you will see, as we're promised, the miracle of God's power at work. Seeing people believe and follow Jesus, even people you might have never imagined. And when you see that, your response will be the same as this letter, as my parents that night, as myself that night, where the only thing you could say was, God did it. God deserves the glory and praise. Praise be to him alone. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you worked in a way which is very contrary to what we think would be successful and fruitful. That you work through a message of weakness and shame to demonstrate your power and your wisdom. And Father, that you choose people which the world would maybe consider worthless and hopeless. And even work through us, broken people, to show that it's only by your call, your choosing, your grace and mercy, your power, that anyone believes and follows Jesus. And Father, I just want to thank you tonight for every single person who is here, who believes and follows you, because every one of us is a testimony of your power at work. We thank you for the miracle of faith. And Lord, we do pray that you would encourage us that in this region of Tekai, or in our workplace, or at school, or at university, we would be bold, Lord, and have faith in this wonderful message, in your power at work through it, and go and share it with whomever you put in our path, so that we would see you at work, the wonder of what you do through this message. To the praise of your name. Amen.